The Water of Meribah is the title of today's exhortation. There are two thoughts: the chiding, verse 1 to 10, and chided, verse 11 to 29. After 38 years of tedious march, so we are jumping from chapter 19 to chapter 20, from the first year to the 38th year. Rather tedious rest in the wilderness, backwards towards the Red Sea. The armies of Israel are now at length set their faces toward Canaan again, Matthew Henry observed, and had come not far off from the place where they were, when by the righteous sentence of divine justice, they were made to begin their wanderings. You remember they were supposed to enter the promised land, and they did not enter. And then they began the wilderness journey, and it lasted them 38 years. Hitherto, they had been led about in a maze or labyrinth, while execution was doing upon the rebels that were sentenced. But they were now brought into the right way again, and they abode in Kadesh, verse 1 tells us, not Kadesh Barnea, which was near the borders of Canaan, but another Kadesh on the confines of Edom, further off from the promised land, yet in the way to it from the Red Sea, to which they had been hurried back. And Spence also observed, he says, there is something terminal about this chapter. There is the death of Miriam, which there is the sin of Moses, and there is the death of Aaron. We have already acknowledged that 38 years have passed between chapter 19 and 20. We now have come to the last year of Israel in the wilderness. The sin of unbelief and the spies have passed. The whole generation of Israel has died, with the exception of Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. Moses will die without entering the land of Canaan. Caleb and Joshua will enter the land. Moses, who properly and obediently smote the rock the first time with the true spirit of God's leader, but now he smites the rock the second time when he should have spoken to it. The first thought, chiding. Then came the children of Israel, verse 1 says, even the whole congregation into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried. Verse 2 says, there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord? Or why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, nor of figs, nor of vines, nor of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. This was the scene before us. Here is another Meribah, Matthew Henry observed. One place we met with before of that name, in the beginning of their march through the wilderness, which was so called because of the chiding of the children of Israel, Exodus 17 verse 7. And now we have another place at the latter end of their march, which bears the name of the same reason. This is the water of Meribah. What was there done was here reacted or reenacted. There was no water for the congregation, and the water out of the rock of Rephidim had followed them while they had need of it, but it was probable that for some time they had been in a country where they were supplied in the ordinary way, so there was water supply for them, And when common providence supplied them, it was fit that the miracle should cease. But in this place, it fell out that there was no water or not sufficient for the congregation. We live in a wanting world, Matthew Henry observed, and wherever we are, must expect to meet with some inconvenience or other. It is a great mercy to have plenty of water, a mercy which if we found the want of, we should own the worth of, Matthew Henry said. Well, and verse 2, hereupon they murmured, mutinied, gathered themselves together and took up arms against Moses and Aaron. They chided with him, spoke the same absurd and brutish language that their fathers had done before. So this is a new generation that has grown up, right? But no change, you see. They wish that they had died as malefactors by the hands of divine justice, rather than thus seem for a while neglected by God, by divine mercy. So they said, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Instead of giving God thanks they ought to have done for sparing them, they not only despise the mercy of God, but quarrel with it. And God had God done them a great deal of wrong in giving them their lives and snatching them from the slavery of Egypt, but they did not wish that they had died with their brethren, and they were here taking ready to die like their brethren. Here they said, as Amos would say, woe unto those that desire the day of the Lord. They were angry that they were brought out of Egypt and led into this wilderness. Right, so they were born, and you know, all their life they see nothing but desert. Right, so they are asking this question, why is our life like that? We are in a forbidding desert, barren, full of death everywhere. And so they were angry with the providence of God. Of course, there is a history behind all of this, why they were still in the wilderness. And verse 6, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of God of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, it shall give forth water. And so here you see God instructed Moses to take the rod from the tabernacle, the rod that he used to summon the plagues of Egypt and divide the sea. And this was also the same rod that he has in his hands. And so we'll be studying the book of Exodus in our Sunday service after we have finished the book of Genesis, which we will finish in about 1 week's time. We are at the last chapter, Genesis chapter 50. And so it is a foundational book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, an important book that follows the book of Genesis. And so we would like to go on to understand the fundamental principles of the faith that is being taught in the Exodus. And you would find that it would provide us understanding an idea of God's salvation plan for his people, how he seeks to save us and to make us a people, though unworthy, to serve him, to be his witnesses, to be his representatives on earth, so that the world may be know Him, the living and true God. And so here we would be beginning that study, and we pray that the Lord would guide us. They quarreled with Moses for that they knew was the Lord's doing. So how come there's no water? Well, of course, the Lord knows there's no water. The Lord, it was a test for them. And they had for a long time been experienced the constant goodness of God toward them, and of the tenderness and faithfulness of Moses and Aaron, with Miriam now dead, just passing on recently. So they have lost one of their leaders. They ought to be more respectful to those that were left. But if they were resolved to provoke God to leave them as sheep without any shepherd, they grow outrageous against them. But instead of condoling with Moses and Aaron for the death of their sister, they add affliction to their grief. So this was the scene there. There was we said that there's mourning in the camp, in the family of Moses, and God bids him to take the rod, the rod that summoned the plagues, the rod that divided the sea, and to remind the people of the great things that God had done for them, and to take the rod and there to speak to the rock. He bids him to speak to the rock, which would do as it was bidden, to shame the people who had been so often spoken to and would not hear nor obey. Their hearts were harder than this rock, not so tender, not so yielding, not so obedient. So he promises that the rock should give forth water, and it did so. Verse 11 tells us the water came out. And not only the power of God was demonstrated, but we see here the mercy of God. And Moses and Aaron, they saw what God had said to them, so they came. And of course, our text in verse 8 tells us, take the rod and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water, and thou shalt bring them forth out. So verse 11, Moses lifted up his rod, the second thought, chided, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beast also. And here we see the Lord speak unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and He was sanctified in them. What happened here? Well, perhaps Moses was emotionally drained because of the death of his sister. He may have been upset because when people complain, the Lord didn't reveal His glory and judgment as He had done. But no matter what the mitigating causes might produce, Matthew Henry observed, the fact remains that Moses did not honor the Lord or obey His orders. By striking the rock, he ruined the type of the Messiah who gave living water. John chapter 7 verse 37 to 39 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow the rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive of the Holy Ghost, and was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So our Lord himself gave himself for us on the cross only once, and he was not smitten again. Hebrews 9 verse 26 to 28 says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the world of in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now all the believers need to ask. God has gives his Spirit to them. The remarkable thing here is that God gave the water even though Moses' attitude and actions were wrong. Psalm 103 verse 10 says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity." So here you can observe that although he was supposed to speak to the rock and he hit the rock, nevertheless the Lord gave the water. And here also Psalm 130 verse 3 says, "If thou Lord shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" So God in his grace met the needs of the people. He is indeed a God of compassion, of infinite goodness. But he did not overlook Moses' sin. The people were helped, but Moses was disciplined, and in the most painful way. He wasn't permitted to enter the promised land. In Luke 12 verse 48 it says, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes should be bitten with few stripes. But whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." He has glorified himself instead of glorifying God. The first time God provided water for Israel, Moses called it Massah and Meribah, which means testing and quarreling. On this second occasion, Moses called it Meribah or quarreling. But it was to be who had been tested? Well, Moses had been tested and he failed the test. At one point, Moses begged God to go, to let him go over Jordan, but the Lord refused. Deuteronomy 30, chapter 3, verse 23 to 29, this was the account. "But I sought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven and in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thy eyes westward, northward, southward, and eastward, and behold it with thy eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor." So if you would go to the promised land, and you would go there to Mount Pisgah, you will be able to see there's a stone edifice that speaks of the place where Moses viewed the promised land. He was not allowed to go into the promised land, but there at Mount Pisgah he was able to see the good land the Lord has given to him, or to his people. So here we observed Moses revealed his meekness by submitting to God's discipline and continuing to lead the people. Verse 14, "And Moses sent from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. And so you observe here how the Lord led in the most marvelous way, and He guide His people there, and how He also provided a way for His people, but there was opposition. They came to the kingdom of Edom, and Moses said to the messengers, to the king, send a messenger to the king of Edom and said, "Thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that has befallen us." So here, as you think about it, you would be able to notice how the Lord provided for them the way out when they were confronted by the Edomites. Or, well, not really, the Edomites refused them passage to through, right? And if you go to the Holy Land, you would also be able to see the King's Highway, right? The King's Highway is a easy road to travel into the Promised Land, okay? But you will pass through the way of the people of Edom, right? Edom, and so it was not well. Who are the people of Edom? If you go to, they are on this place that has a stone high stone towers of war. This place called Petra, Petra in Jordan. Right. They have a very strong, it was a stronghold because they have a something like a rock city, okay. And in order to get in, right, you either walk, or some of the people would take a camel, right, to walk through a narrow path, right. And both sides are stone or a rock that goes very, very high. So imagine any invader who wants to come, wow, they have to pass through that only road to get in. And so they were their home is like a impregnable fortress, the Edomites. Okay, these are the brothers, these are the descendants of the brother of Jacob, right? Esau's descendant. Okay, Esau's descendant. So they were asking the king of Edom, Moses was asking, "If you would let us through, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt and have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers, and when we cried unto the Lord, He heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt, and behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country, and we will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway." At the king's highway is a easy road to travel, okay. But you need to remember that we are talking about 2 million people, 2 million people in the wilderness. Okay, it's a large multitude of people. Right? It's not 50,000 people. Okay, you are talking about 2 to 3 million people plus their cattle. You see, so for them to pass through Edom, right, you would notice that, wow, that passage that he has to move through was so great, right, so much to go through. Yeah. So here the Lord tells us how important here it is that the Lord shows the way for them. So Israel was now marching north to the plains of Moab, where Moses would prepare a new generation to enter the land. So the new generation has come. The old generation has passed away. The easiest route was through Edom on the King's Highway, the main trade route at that time. Right, so when we were in the Holy Land, our bus passed, you travel through the King's Highway. So you travel through the King's Highway, it's the trade route, so it's a very, it's a easiest, best route. Right, but for 2 million people and their cattle to travel in that through that place, wow, it's going to be a great disturbance, right, to the neighbors, right, and we see the history of conflict between Esau and Jacob. So Moses, Matthew Henry said, well, use sound diplomatic tactics as he requested permission to pass through the land. Israel had conquered many kings and nations through their march, and the Edomites knew this, and so Moses made it clear that it was a peaceful march. He says, let us just pass through. Okay, so Moses make it very clear. And verse 14 to 17, it seemed to come from a written document that was sent to the king of Edom by ambassadors from Israel. Verse 14 says, and Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that has befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers, and when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and has brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country, and we will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right or to the left until we have passed thy border. So this was what Moses said. Moses had, learned all these diplomatic skills while he was a prince in Egypt. Remember, he was 40 years in Egypt. He was a prince in Egypt before 40 years he spent in the wilderness of the desert. And the last 40 years of his life, Moses lived to 120, was in leading the people. And here we are looking at the last years. He's almost reached the end. About 119 years old, okay, for Moses. And so Moses reminded the Edomites of Israel's suffering and bondage in Egypt and the miraculous deliverance the Lord gave them. Since God delivered them and directed them, surely the Edomites would want to cooperate with the Lord and let their Jewish relatives march through the land. But for this number of people, 2 to 3 million, to pass through, it's going to be a costly thing, isn't it? They would need food, they would need water to pass through, and their neighbor were not so forthcoming, right? So the Edomites refused to accept the generous offer that Moses assured them, right, that he would pay them for their whatever they have taken, goods and water, and they would not enter the vineyards or their fields. But the Edomites refused Moses' generous offer, And Moses tried again a second time to persuade, but the Edomites refused to accept his generous offer. And Moses tried to persuade the Edomites, but his words only provoked more opposition. And so we know the history between Jacob and Esau, how they had met, how they had settled their differences years before. But Esau's descendants seem to be perpetuating the old family feud. And you notice also in Israel's history that later on, when Jerusalem was attacked, the Edomites assisted the enemy and even stopped the Jewish fugitives from escaping. And this is found in the book of Obadiah and also in Psalm 137 verse 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it even to the foundation thereof. So it's tragic that when the family feud is kept alive from generation to generation, poisoning the hearts and minds and keeping brothers from helping one another. Verse 18, and Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of any of thy water, I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him, and the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor and by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I will have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. And so here we see that when the Edomite army arrived and stood in the way, the best course was for them to find a new route. And God indeed guided them, right? And they did not want to have any feud with the brother. And so as Romans 12 verse 18 said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. God would take care of Edom when the time comes. Meanwhile, Israel took an alternative route and arrived at Mount Hor. Moses and Aaron had rebelled against God when Moses smote the rock, so neither of them would enter the promised land. On the first day of the fifth month of the 40th year, Moses, Aaron, and Eleazar went somewhere on Mount Hor, because it was now time for Aaron to die. Wiresbe observed well, and he says, Moses would say goodbye to a beloved brother, and Eleazar to a revered father. Moses was Aaron was 123 years old. We see Moses had experienced two family funerals, two confrontations with critics in the camp, and a personal failure at Kadesh. Yet he picks up his rod, whereas we observe, and goes right back to work. Victorious Christian service, like the victorious Christian life, is a series of new beginnings. No matter what mistakes we have made, it's always too soon to quit. Here we observe that indeed there was work to do, and the people had not completed their journey yet, and the mission was not completed, and they had to handle carefully with the Edomites, who were not friendly, and they did manage to find an alternative route. And then also when they did so, when they reached Mount Hor at 123 years old, Aaron
went home to be with the Lord. And Moses at 120 years old. So of course Moses is the younger brother, Aaron is the elder brother. And we thank the Lord for guiding us. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Strengthen us as we look to Thee, and grant us Thy peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. This I pray with thanksgiving, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.